Well, the dirty secret's out. It's made national news at least twice in the past 12 months. Most recently, it made news San Francisco, along with Anaheim. They're filthy. Sometime in 2017, I read an article comparing San Francisco to another city, the different policies and the results. And the past week or two, there was an article talking about the fecal matter in the streets of San Francisco, the needles, the garbage. The article I read sometime last year mentioned crime. If someone smashes the window in your car to steal something, don't even bother calling the police. They're not going to come. They've got their hands full. That's the reality. That's what's going on in that city. Who wants to go? Bus trip this afternoon. Should we go? Who's motivated? Sewage in the streets? Needles? Garbage? Hold on to your purse? Hide your wallet? Don't leave stuff visible in your car? You don't want to go? Why not? If you did go, though, how would you dress? How would you behave? What would you expect? I was told a long time ago by a police officer. I won't mention him by name. Thanks for leading us in song this morning, Mike. I'd asked how, I think it's called Apple Valley. What's it called? Apple, the area in town here. It used to be a no-go zone for people, not police. You wouldn't want to go there. I learned about it because when we first moved here, my wife got lost and was there, and Mike pulled up in a patrol car and said, "What are you doing here?" Told her to go somewhere else. That's changed, though. And what I was told was you start with the small stuff. Clean up the graffiti. Don't allow those smaller offenses to be unanswered, but deal with them. And in a sense, you clean up the city or the neighborhood that way. You allow the graffiti, you allow the fecal matter in the street, you allow the syringes to lie around, the garbage. No one does anything about smash and grabs for cars, and what happens? The crime escalates. The filth escalates. People treat each other worse and worser. You don't really say worser, but I just did. Why am I talking about that? Because it's the perfect contrast to what we have in Isaiah 60. Do you want to go to a city? Do you want to be in a city where you have to step around sewage? Be careful not to get stuck by needles? Where your car can't be parked, locked up, and safe from its windows being smashed? Do you want to be there? No! You don't want to be there? That's demotivating. That's not very exciting. There's no anticipation or eagerness for wanting to be in that situation. But we have the exact opposite in Isaiah 60, which is explained also there in Revelation 21. What we have in Isaiah 60 is a look to the future. A city that I'm calling a city of light. I could call it the celestial city, but I'd be stealing from Pilgrim's Progress and Bunyan. And same idea, though. It's a city of light, both literally and morally. Literally, it is bright. It is beautiful. It is clean. It is desirable, and you want to be there. But also morally. Light in Isaiah 60, as we saw last week in chapter 59, is a reference to righteous or just living. That those who oppress other people and destroy peace or any way of peace are those who also dwell in darkness. That was Isaiah 59, 7, 8, 9. So when you get to Isaiah 60, and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." The call to shine and the reference to your light has come is not simply talking about being bright. I mean, what were the Israelites supposed to do? Scrub their faces so hard they glowed like Moses? No! It was a call to live lives that reflect the justice, the righteousness, the goodness, the beauty of God, the maker of heaven and earth, and their Redeemer. So I called it the City of Light. But that light, again, is both literal, physical, as well as figurative of the moral. It's a place you would actually want to go, a place you would want to be, a place where you could leave your children unattended, a place where you could leave your cars unlocked. A place beautiful, good, beneficial in every way. And why? Because the source of the light himself dwells there. Because God himself is there. The Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to use the words of Isaiah chapter 60. And where's his servant? Where's his suffering servant from chapter 53? Revelation 21 makes it clear. The Lamb is there too. The Lamb is the lamp. And that's why it is beautiful. That's why it is good. That's why it is beneficial. That's why there is a sense of anticipation and excitement when considering it, when going to it. It motivates you to want to be there and to behave like someone who belongs there. And that is the main emphasis of chapter 60. It is a call to shine, very literally, that's what verse 1 says, arise and shine. It's a call to live in keeping with the goodness and the beauty that is true of God. A call to live the opposite of what we were seeing in chapter 59. Instead of oppressing people and doing them harm in any way, shape, or form you can, stepping on them to get ahead, controlling them to benefit yourself, it is a call to live in such a way that people want to be together, people flock to be together, people are blessed to be together. So let's turn there and look at this city of light. It's a 22-verse chapter. We will not go through every verse. I want us to understand the gist of the imagery here and the point of it. Again, the point of the imagery. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. It's the beginning of an explanation of this city and this future reality. And its point is be motivated, be excited, be spurred on, have anticipation, and live like that future reality is already your reality. Notice the tense is there. Verse 1, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But then the end of verse 2, the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. What's with the confusion over the tenses? Doesn't the Lord understand? He just said has and will all in the same sentence? Of course he does. Remember, first of all, he's outside of time. For him, it's done. When was Jesus crucified? Before the foundation of the earth. For the Lord, he's outside of time. We're bound by time. Two, when he says something, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. It's not true for you and I. Oh yeah, I'll pick you up this afternoon. I'll give you a ride. But what? I forget. My car breaks down. Whatever. I pass out. I'm unreliable. I'm not all-powerful. I'm not all-knowing. But God is. So when he says something, it is as good as done. And also, he has already revealed to them that they would be made righteous by the crushing of his servant who would perfectly do his will. So he's talking about a both now and then reality. It's true now, though not completely fulfilled or experienced now, but it will be. And in light of that, what do you do? Arise, shine. Get up and shine. You hear Christians say, I want my light to shine. Pray that my light would shine. What does that mean? What does it mean, let my light shine? Well, what is the light? For your light has come. The glory of the Lord, that's parallel, has risen upon you. The end of verse 2. The Lord will rise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. Light here is synonymous with the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? His overwhelming, majestic reality. That is both physical, he's beautiful to behold, and what we would call moral. He is good, righteous, just, merciful, kind. He's perfect in what he does and what he brings about. That is the light. And what those who first heard this and what we who have our faith in Christ are to do when we shine is simply to reflect. To reflect a beauty that is not our own. A goodness that we do not have. It's like a mirror. My wife likes mirrors. We have a lot of mirrors in our house. They're not really for looking in, though. If you get in the right position, you could look in them. They hang on the wall. And what do? They reflect. The mirrors do you no good, whether they're for reflecting light and decoration or for looking at yourself to see if you fixed your bedhead or not. They do you no good if there is no what? Light. There is no light. Someone's going to say reflection. That's right. Because without light, there's no reflection. If there is no light, the mirrors are useless. A mirror in the dark does you no good. You need light. You want to magnify, reflect that light in a dark room, then you get the mirror. That's what this is a call to. It's a call to be a mirror. Or like a crystal, or it's still glass, a piece of glass cut with angles on it. I'm sure you've seen those. We used to have one hanging in the window above the stairs in our house. And then when the sun came around to the right position, you would see all over the wall and the room these spots of light that were multicolored, little miniature rainbows all over the place. And every now and then, because I could, I'd reach up because I could reach it, and I'd spin it as I went up the stairs. And those lights would spin. That's what the call here is to be. Like a cut piece of glass, a mirror, reflectors. Reflectors of the overwhelming, majestic reality that is God. Now, as we move on there in verse 3 through 22, I'm going to read the whole thing and then very quickly point out, first of all, that this city is particularly for believing Israel. Not just in chapter 60 of Isaiah in the Old Testament, but even there in Revelation 21. It is particularly for believing Israel. Descendants of Jacob who believe in the Messiah, who is Jesus from Nazareth. It is particularly for them. People often think about this, the eternal state, because that's what this is talking about, the eternal state. When the Lord makes everything new, we think about it and we default to thinking in terms of like vanilla. Like everyone's generic. No. The word nations appears again and again and again. It appears in Revelation 21. It appears in Revelation 22. The nations exist. And by nations, what it means is what we would say are ethnicities, cultural diversities, not races. There is one race, the human race. It is singular, and yet it is diverse. Just as there's diversity, yet unity in the Trinity. Just as there is unity in the body of Christ, and yet diversity in the multiplicity of gifts. In this eternal state, when this city is brought into reality in the new heavens and the new earth, there is still diversity. There are nations. And the city is particularly for the nation of Israel, the believing members of the nation of Israel. Watch as I read through this whole thing, then go back quickly and just point that out. Verse 3, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and your camels, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to the windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall be shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations and shall nurse at the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no more, shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your glory will be, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. You can't escape, as you read through this, the fact that there is nations coming to you. Verse 3, the nations shall come to your light. It's the nations. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They are the ones that will bring your sons and your daughters. Foreigners shall build up your walls. Verse 10. Nations to you. Nations to you. Who is the you? The you is Israel. Believing Israel. It can't be Jesus that he's talking about here. Why not? Well, verse 10. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy upon you. Jesus never received mercy, never needed mercy. Yes, he suffered the wrath of God. He suffered the just punishment of the Father on the cross, but he did so in the place of his people at the will of the Father for the salvation of his people. This isn't talking about Jesus. This is actually talking about the nation. Well, isn't the two you all believers? This doesn't make any sense. How could the nations be carrying their sons and daughters to them? Who are the sons and daughters? Well, they're other believers. But then who are the nations? Look at verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. Notice the picture here. This is a proclamation of a future reality. And the only ones living in it are those who honor the Lord. They honor the Lord. Look back at verse 6. I'm sorry for having us jump around so much. It's a long chapter. I'm trying to make a couple of simple points without belaboring every verse. Verse 6, they shall bring gold and frankincense, the most expensive things around, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. So there's a picture here of these nations coming in, coming to this city, and they're praising the Lord. And the animals that are brought and the products that are brought are all used in this city for the glory of the Lord. So they can't be unbelievers, they're believers. Then whose children are they carrying? Israelites. Believing Israelites. This city is particularly about Israel. For Israel, particularly, not solely, but particularly. But it is not about Israel. Who is it about? Again, verse 6, they, these nations, shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news. The praises of the Lord. These nations are coming into this city and they are singing praises to the Lord. They're bringing all their camels. The camels are covering everywhere. What's the idea here? They're bringing all their wealth in. Exactly what you see there in Revelation chapter 21. But they're coming in not as unbelievers, not as those who rejected Christ, but those who have received him. Why? Again, verse 12. The only nations there are the ones that have not been laid to waste. Who's not going to be laid to waste? The ones that are serving Israel, bringing in their goods, the goods and the wealth of the nations, bringing it into this city. But they're not bringing it in for Israel. They're bringing it in for the Lord. This is ultimately about the Lord. About God and His Lamb, who are the ones who give the light there in verse 20. It is about Him. You see this even in verse 2. The Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. So in other words, when the nations walk into the city and they behold believing Israelites, they're not going, wow, you're some really amazing people. There's something special about you. No, it's like looking at a mirror, seeing the light or the cut piece of glass and seeing that glorious reflection. And you're going, wow, look at the Lord and His Lamb. Israel is the prime mirror, if you will. The prime reflectors of His glory. Why? Because He chose them. Starting with Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12? I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great what? Nation. I'm going to give you the land. And through you, all the what? All the nations will be blessed. Was it about Abraham? No. Was it about the Israelites? No. Do they have a particular place? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was through Abraham, through the Israelites, through the Messiah, Jesus, a descendant of David, that beautiful branch, that the blessing would come. And what we have in chapter 60 of Isaiah, chapter 21 of Revelation, is a picture of that future glorious reality. And there is a particular place for Israel. There's not a distinction in salvation. Regardless of your nation, your tribe, your tongue, you are made right with the Maker of heaven and earth. Solely, only, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But in this future state, in this glorious reality, Israel has a particular place in reflecting the glory of the Lord. Again, verse 10. In my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy upon you. When the nations come in, and as they're carrying in these Israelites who believe in Jesus as a Messiah, when they see these Israelites and they see them in this splendid reality, they think, oh, how beautiful are you, Lord God Almighty, and your Lamb. How merciful you are, and there is no greater example of that than the Israelites. Not that they're any worse than us, but they were privileged with more than anyone else. And yet even in having that miraculous deliverance from Egypt, even being given the very word of God from the mountain where they all heard it, even having the glory of the pillar cloud by day and the fire by night, even having all of that, they still rejected Him and spurned Him. And yet that wasn't the end of them. Why? Because it was never about them, and it was never dependent upon them. It was always about the Lord, and it's always been dependent upon Him. He upholds His promises, He keeps His word, He fulfills His covenants, all to His glory. And what happens when He's glorified? Collateral blessing. Goodness oozes out onto everyone. There's other stuff oozing out on the streets of San Francisco. The collateral damage of the reality of our society, epitomized by a city that wants to say, live and let everyone do whatever they want. That's what you get. But there is coming a day when those who want to do what they want to do will be banished eternally, separated from all of God's people. And He will dwell among His people. And in a location and in a situation where believing Israel has a particular role. But it's not about them. It's about the Lord. Verse 13, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Verse 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. So there they are, bowing down at the feet of Israel, but they say this, they call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 16, the second half, you shall know that I am the Lord, I the Lord am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And he does this beautification to Israel, puts them as the centerpiece of his glory and his goodness. Verse 21, why? Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. It is about the Lord. It is for the Lord. There's still diversity. There's nations. But the Lord is at the center. He is the focal point. He is the source of, the basis for, all the beauty and glory, or to use this, the symbolic figure given here, the light. He is the light. Turn with me again to Revelation. Again, assuming you turned there earlier when it was read. Turn there to chapter 21 and verse 22. What Revelation 22 adds to Isaiah 60 is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He is that suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and he is there as the source of light in that city. But you still see nations, plural. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They, the nations, will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here is this city. On the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, verse 12. And the foundations were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Those are all Jews, Israelites, believing ones. But this city is not for them. It is for the glory of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and to the blessing of the nations. Huh. You see that? What God had said to Abraham is brought about, not through Israel's obedience, through Christ's obedience. To demonstrate God's mercy and undeserved love, particularly on Israel, but for all. Blessing for all the nations. That's the future reality. A future reality we can call as good as done, as good as real, as good as now. A future reality that is to affect our thinking, and our living. That's what prophecy is always about. It is supposed to alter our expectations as it changes our understanding and is then to transform our life. I'm going to keep reading there in Revelation 21, verse 26 and 27 again, then into 22. They, the nations, will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you're hearing about this and you want to be a part of that and your name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, the application is to believe in the Lamb. To believe in Jesus. To come to Him. That your name is written in that book. That you too will shine not only in that day, but in this day. Shine forth reflecting His overwhelming, majestic reality. Goes on, chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, to the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the street, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What do you do with that? You want to be there. You want to be a part of that reality that is going to last forever and ever. How can you be? How is that possible? Your name has to be in the book. The Lamb's Book of Life. How does your name get in that book? You got to clean yourself up, start living right. Not going to work. Can't do it. Your name is in that book by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Do you want this future reality to be your future reality? Or are you going to move to San Francisco? There's only one way into this city. And that is through faith in Christ. You say, my faith is already in Christ. Then that future reality and that glorious city of light is to affect how you live, even if you live in San Francisco, or as you live in Santa Rosa. Verse 6 of chapter 22, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Skip down to verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It may seem more far-fetched than the most recent science fiction film. Alternate universes. Thor. Marvel. Black Panther. It may seem more out there than those because we're saying that this is real. But it is. It is real. Where does man get these ideas of realities, universes, possibilities of such light, such goodness? It's not a result of evolution. It's not a hiccup from the swamp we came from. It's because God has created us in His image. Male and female, He's created us. You think about the original situation there back in Genesis. What would Adam and Eve have been doing had they not rebelled? They would have been working and serving and multiplying and fulfilling the land and subduing it. There would have been nations. There would have been work that produced according to effort. There would not have been brother Cain killing brother Abel. What are we talking about here? Isaiah 60, Revelation. We're talking about the reverse of the curse. All things made new, brought about through the faithful servant Jesus Christ, with a particular role for the believing people of Israel. But for the purpose of glorifying God as He brings blessing to the nations. Come, says the Lamb. Come. Live, says the Lamb. Live like that's your future reality. Because if your faith is in Him, it is. It doesn't matter if they rebuild Santa Rosa. It doesn't matter if they clean up San Francisco. It will never hold a candle to this future city, to that future reality, which is coming when Jesus comes. You can debate all the finer points of the millennial reign and all of that. The point still remains. Arise. Shine. For the glory of the Lord is both upon us and will be upon us. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that lifts us from our thoughts, our ways, and our endeavors to make what only you can bring about. From the Tower of Babel to modern day cities, we think we accomplish such good, and all we do is create a cesspool. But you, all glorious, majestic, splendid in who you are to your very essence, you will bring about an eternal reality that outshines anything we can imagine. And you have provided entrance into it through the blood of your Lamb, your servant, your Son, Savior of all, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that citizenship, for that reality, that glorious, everlasting reality. Thank you that it can be ours and is ours through faith in Christ, by His work, not ours. And I pray, Father, that you would keep that vision on our minds and our hearts, that how we live would more and more each day reflect your splendor, would shine forth with your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your righteousness. That you would receive the honor and praise that you alone are worthy of. And that others around, like moths to the light, might be drawn to you to worship you and enjoy eternity in your presence as well. Grant this, Father, according to your mercy, for your honor
in your glory, in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.